Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good morning. Good seeing you. You know what is it, parents, they say the days are long and the years are short. That is true. That little girl on the screen used to hang on to my leg on Sunday mornings, and now she is 6 foot tall and going to college next year on the big screen. So I'm one proud daddy, right? Hey, stand with me, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word, John chapter 1. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you. You can be seated. Lord Jesus, bless us now as we look to your holy, inspired word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in my little hometown of Katy's, Kentucky, the place to be in the summertime was Swimming Pool Hill. There wasn't a whole lot to do in our little town of 2,148 people, but all the cool kids went to Swimming Pool Hill. There was only one problem, though. All of my friends could swim, and I was the only one that could not. My mother grew up with a terrible fear of water, and so my mom, till the day she died, never learned how to swim. So as a kid, that fear of water kind of got instilled in me. And so every summer, my dad would try to teach me to swim, and I was like, no, Dad, I'm too scared to even try that. So go back to Swimming Pool Hill, all my friends will be jumping off the diving board in the deep end, having all the fun, all while I watch from the side with my little toes in the water with my swimmies on, eating a honey bun and drinking a Sunkist. That's how I spent my summers, in shame and humiliation and embarrassment. And I used to beg my friends to come down to the kiddie end with me so I could have some fun too. Well, one summer, finally, I'd have enough of the shame and the embarrassment. And we were on family vacation in Virginia with the Carter Family Music Festival. And my dad, who always really splurged when we traveled, he had us up at the Red Roof Inn. And so my mom was complaining about the bed bugs and all that. But we're out in the swimming pool. And I said, all right, Dad, I think I'm finally ready to learn. And so my dad taught me how to swim that summer. And man, it was a game changer for me. I couldn't wait to get back to Katy's and Swimming Pool Hill so I could show all my friends I knew how to swim now. And now all of a sudden, I'm jumping off into the deep end with my friends. And it was a game changer for my summer experience. Honey buns turned into cannonballs, and jumping off that diving board into the deep end, it was so much better, believe it or not, than doggy paddling in the kiddie pool with all the four-year-olds. When it comes to Christmas, I fear that we've been doggy paddling in the shallow end way too long as Christians. Too often, we've reduced Christmas to little more than Black Friday sales, lights, trees, cookies, Santa Claus. Now, don't get me wrong. I love all the Christmas stuff. I love me some Hallmark movies. I actually have certified Hallmark clothes that I wear as I watch the movies. Go ahead, judge me. My wife and kids do. I'm used to it. But seriously, I love all the Christmas stuff. I love buying presents. I love getting presents. I love hot chocolate. I love peanut butter balls. I love my Alan Jackson Christmas album. Annie loves her Mariah Carey Christmas album. There's nothing wrong with all the Christmassy things. But if our understanding of Christmas is limited to those earthly things, then we're doggy paddling the shallow end. Friends, a biblical understanding of Christmas is so much deeper than that. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is about the Savior of the world. Christmas is not about an elf on a shelf. Christmas is about God in a manger. Christmas is not about all the commercialization. Christmas is about the incarnation, that God became man. So today, church, I don't have any cute Hallmark movie clips to play for you. Today, we're going to jump into the deep end. We're going to take the swimmies off, jump off into the deep end, and learn us some theology that's going to drive us to worship at the feet of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The first four words of verse 14 are at the heart of biblical Christianity. The Word became flesh. This is the doctrine of incarnation. The term incarnation, it's actually a Latin term. It literally means becoming in flesh. John 1:14 is the Greek equivalent of that phrase. The Word became flesh. Now, here's what the doctrine of incarnation means. I'm going to show you a somewhat lengthy definition on the screen. It's deep, but we can do this together. Here you go. This is the doctrine of incarnation. Christ, the eternal Word and the second person of the Trinity, became human without losing any part of his deity. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he did not stop being God or set aside his divine nature. Instead, Jesus took on a full human nature, a real human body and a real human soul. In Jesus Christ, two complete natures are perfectly joined together, a fully divine nature and a fully human nature. These two natures are united in one person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which means this: Jesus Christ is God the Son in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the God-man. That is the meaning of Christmas. And that is so much deeper and sweeter than gingerbread cookies. Verse 14, the Word, that's Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Next Sunday, we'll look at that phrase, dwelt among us. But in verse 14, John refers to Jesus as the Word. It's the Greek word logos. This is the fourth time John refers to Jesus as the Word in John 1. Go back to verse 1, the very beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. John here is borrowing from the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God. Now John comes along in his gospel, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. Do you see what John is doing? He's teaching us theology here. Here's what the Bible is teaching. In the beginning, Jesus Christ. That child in the manger was no ordinary child. That child in the manger was eternal. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Words matter. The key word in verse 1 is actually the word was. It's a Greek word in the imperfect tense, which implies the continuing existence of the past. In other words, here's how many scholars say we should and could literally interpret verse 1. When the beginning began, the Word was already there. Before the beginning began, the Word was already in existence. This is known as the pre-existence of Christ, meaning Jesus Christ predated time and creation. This means Jesus is not a created being. Jesus always has been. Jesus prays in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Wow. Christ the man was born in Bethlehem, but Christ in his deity has no birthday. There's never been a second when Christ was not. This is why, hark the herald angels saying, glory to the newborn king, because this was no ordinary child. This child was the eternal God. And this is so important, because this doctrine of the pre-existence of Christ distinguishes Christianity from false religions and cults like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormonism, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they do not believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Mormons believe Christ is a created being who is the firstborn spirit child of the Heavenly Father and what they call the Heavenly Mother. They believe Jesus became a God after his resurrection and when he went back to heaven. That is heresy. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the first created being by God and that Jesus was actually Michael the archangel before coming to earth. That is heresy. That is not true. That is not the gospel. They don't believe in the same God or the same Jesus. In their false version of the Bible called the New World Translation, don't go by it, the Jehovah's Witnesses alter John chapter 1, verse 1 that we just read to read this. They interpret it as, in the beginning, the Word was a God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the beginning, the Word was God. One little word makes a big difference. Pleasant Valley, this is why we teach doctrine and theology, because it matters. It's the difference in life and death. Bad doctrine can send you to hell. It matters who we say Christ is. Verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God, verse 2, in the beginning. Here, friends, we're jumping into the deep end of Christmas. This is not elves and candy. This is the glorious, beautiful doctrine of the Trinity taught right here so clearly in the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Not only was Christ in the beginning, but Christ, the Word, was with God, the text says. That is, he was with God the Father as the divine Son, the second member of the Trinity. Skip down to verse 14. You see the Trinity again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son, look, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So verse 1 and verse 14 teach us a quality in the Trinity, that is, Jesus from the beginning is divine, just like the Father. But we also see not just equality, we see distinction between the persons in the Trinity. Verse 1, the Word was with God. Verse 14, the Son comes from the Father. So Jesus Christ the Son is not God the Father. He is a separate person. He is with God, verse 1. He is with the Father as the Son. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, pop quiz. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, or is Jesus Christ God? And the answer is yes. You're like, how can that be? Because it's what the Bible teaches, and it's the glory of the doctrine of the Trinity. One God existing in three persons, all fully divine, yet distinct in person. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, that's Christ, was God. The Bible does not say Christ the Word was a God, as would the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. The Bible does not say Jesus was the Word like God. The Bible says the Word was God. Skip down to verse 18. John reiterates the point. No one has ever seen God. Now, by this, he means God the Father, who is the Spirit. But now look at what he does. The one and only Son. Look at this. Who is himself God. And is at the Father's side. You see, there's unity, but there's distinction. He, that's the Son, has revealed him. That's God the Father. If you want to see God, look at Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. God has revealed himself in Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son, that's Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. Friends, Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. Jesus Christ is more than a man. Jesus is more than, or I should say, he is not our homeboy. Jesus is not the man upstairs. Jesus Christ is God. This is why we sing at Christmas, oh, holy night, oh, night divine. This is the glory of Christmas. Lying in the manger in Bethlehem was not just another child. Lying in the manger in Bethlehem was God. I love the Christmas song. We're going to sing it here in a few minutes. Who would have ever dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? That is the doctrine of incarnation. God took on flesh. The same John who wrote today's text also wrote the book of 1 John, a shorter epistle later. Look at how he also begins that letter. 1 John 1:1, speaking of Christ, what was from the beginning? See, John wants us to know Jesus Christ is not a created being. He always has been. He's eternal. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the Word, that's Christ, of life. John says, you can hear God. How? By listening to Christ. John says, you can see God. How? By looking at Christ. John says, you can touch God. You can hold God. How? By holding Christ. That famous Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And this is my favorite line. And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? I think Mary knew. Parents and grandparents, And I don't say this to shame us. I've been as guilty as the next. But let's seek to be prayerful and intentional this Christmas, not to make it primarily about elves on shelves. Parents and grandparents, let's teach our little ones that that baby in the nativity scene on the mantle, that baby is and was God. A point to ponder. Why is the secular culture so intent on taking Christ out of Christmas? Why do so many secular organizations insist on saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas? You say, oh, it's just semantics. No, it's deeper. It's theology, actually. Why in most homes in America, and I would argue even most Christian homes, why is it that Santa Claus is the Lord of Christmas and not Jesus Christ? It's not just the commercialization of Christmas. It's theology. The Christian message of Christmas is this. Christ took on flesh in a manger, and that Christ is God. But the non-believing world hates that message, and they always have. In John chapter 5, verse 18, we learn the reason the Jews crucified Jesus was because he claimed to be God. This teaching that Jesus is God still infuriates people today. In fact, the divinity and the exclusivity of Christ is the most hated doctrine in the world. In 2018, I had the opportunity to spend some time in North Africa working among exclusively Muslim people. And I was fascinated. It was very easy to have spiritual conversations with our Muslim friends. Very easy. Because our Muslim friends were happy to talk about Jesus. They respect Jesus. Do you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. The Muslim, oh yes, Jesus, he's wonderful. In fact, Muslims, Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, essentially all world religions acknowledge Jesus was a great man. They would say he's an incredible example, a great moral teacher. Many would say, yeah, he was a prophet from God even, perhaps. But here's what I noticed with our friends in North Africa. Anytime we began to shift the conversation towards the biblical teaching that Christ isn't just a prophet, he wasn't as a good teacher. He said, no, Christ is God. In that moment, the conversation shifted. All of a sudden, there was resistance. All of a sudden, the mood changes. All of the sudden, the defense mechanisms kick in and it gets intense. So why? Why is it that so many world religions, Muslims, for example, respect Jesus as a teacher and prophet, but they react so strongly when you say Jesus is God? Christ as God threatens them. Because if Jesus is simply another created being, then you can put Jesus alongside all the other religious leaders like Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith. But if Jesus Christ is God, that changes everything. Because if Christ is God, that means Christ rules and reigns over all the other gods. And if Christ is God, it means Christ is not the Christian way to heaven or the American way to heaven. It means Christ is the only way to heaven. And in our politically correct, inclusive, don't hurt feeling society, everybody wants to say that all religions eventually lead to heaven. All paths to God are basically the same. But friends, based upon the authority of God's word, without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. There is no other way. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, the gate is narrow that leads to heaven, and I'm the only way. So yes, that is a very narrow and exclusive teaching. But that's because Jesus Christ is exclusively and narrowly God, and there is no one else like him. If Jesus Christ is not God, then Christ is a liar because Christ claimed to be God. And if Jesus Christ is a liar, you can no longer respect him as a prophet or a religious leader. Either Jesus Christ is the biggest liar and phony in religious history, or Christ is God. And if he is God, you can't just respect him. You must bow the knee to him and worship him. This is why Christmas is so much more than lights and trees. Christmas is about bowing down before Christ the Lord in worship, because the child in the manger is God. And this is why my favorite Christmas song, O Holy Night, we sing, fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine when Christ was born. When was the last time when we sang, oh, holy night, we actually fell on our knees? We should. Christmas is not sentimentality. Christmas is fundamentally worship of the God-man. I heard about this little girl. She asked her mother how the human race got started. The mother explained how God made Adam and Eve, and they had kids and so on and so forth, and now here we are. A few days later, the little girl asked her daddy the same question. Daddy explained how many years ago there were monkeys. Little by little, monkeys became more like people, and now here we are. Confused, the little girl went to mom. Mom, you said God created people. Daddy said we came from monkeys. How can that be? Her mama said, oh, honey, that's easy. I told you about my side of the family. Daddy told you about his. Well, where did we come from? Did you know that Christmas answers the question of creation versus evolution? Did you know that Christmas tells you where you came from? The Christ child of Christmas is the creator of the universe. Go back to our text, verse 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now look at this, verse 3. All things were created through Christ. And apart from Christ, not one thing was created that has been created. Christ the Word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be trees, and there were trees. Jesus is the spoken word of God. The Father creates the world through Christ, the Word. Let's get out of the kiddie pool of another cultural Christmas, and let's swim in the depths of this glory. All things, verse 3, were created through Christ. And apart from Christ, not one thing was created that has been created. In the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Do we understand what this means? The Christ child slept under the stars he created. Wow. Jesus Christ is the only child who got to pick his parents. Christ created his mother, Mary. Consider the glory of the incarnation. Christ wore a crown of thorns that he created. Christ was beaten and crucified by men that he knit together in their mother's womb. Christ the Creator humbled himself, and Jesus died on a tree that he planted in the ground. Just ponder the glory of that. There's no one like Christ. All in one person. Christ is the eternal pinnacle of sovereign deity. He's God. And yet at the exact same time, Christ is the epitome of otherworldly humility. God submitted himself to his own creation. God left heaven and became one of us. This is the glory of Christmas, that Christ, the God-man, was born to die. The manger of Christ moves us, but the cross of Christ saves us. And this is why the deep, mysterious doctrine of the incarnation is so critical for our understanding. This is why it's worth a whole sermon in December. Let's do some theology. Christ had to become man. Why? Because it was mankind that sinned against God. The Spirit of God could not die on the cross for our sins. A man had to die on the cross to pay for man's sins. But it couldn't just be any man to die. It had to be the God-man. There had to be a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of the holy, perfect God. It had to be Christ. There is no other. Many of us this morning, you admire the Christ child lying in the manger. It's sentimental. It's cute. It's sweet. But have we repented of our sins and believed in the Christ of the cross? Some of us have been stuck in Bethlehem where Christ was born. It's time we get to Calvary where Christ died. You've drank the hot chocolate. You've sang away in a manger. But have you been to the cross? The manger of Christ moves us, but the cross of Christ alone saves us. Our good works can't help get us to heaven. Our parents can't help get us to heaven. Children, young people, I am very burdened for those of you that have been raised in a Christian church like my kids have. I am fearful for kids in this room because I fear that for many of you, you will try to get into heaven on the coattails of your mom and dad. Kids, your parents' faith cannot save you. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The preacher can't help get you to heaven. Your mentor can't help get you to heaven. Mary can't help get you to heaven. At Christmas, we sing that beautiful song, Mary, Did You Know? Protestants don't know what to do with Mary. We should love and honor Mary, the mother of the Lord, for her obedience to God. And yet, we must not go beyond where the scriptures go. Friends, we don't pray to Mary. Mary is not a co-redeemer with Christ. Mary is not a mediator who helps get us to God. The Bible does not teach any of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. That is the glory of Christmas. So this holiday season, let's enjoy the lights in the trees. Enjoy the presents. Enjoy the cookies and the hot cocoa. And yes, even enjoy a Hallmark movie or two. But let's remember, friends, that's all just the kiddie pool. That's doggy paddling, y'all. This Christmas, may we jump into the deep end and swim in the glory of Christ, the God-man. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Love to invite our music team and ministry team to come forward. The response today is this: oh, come, let us adore him. We're going to sing those words. Christians, let's worship our King. Let's move past sentimentality to holy, sacred, reverent worship of Christ. Worship him now in your spirit. Let's praise the Father for sending the Son. Let's confess our sin to Christ and yet claim once more his free forgiveness because he shed his blood. Some of you this morning, you like Christmas, but you don't love the Christ of Christmas. And today I want to plead with you to move from Bethlehem to Calvary, the hill where that Christ child died. Not for theoretical sins of bad people out there, but the Christ child died for your sins. You and me, we nailed him to the cross. Our sins hung him there, and we must have this Christ forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you're moved by the sentimentality of Christmas, but the Christ child has not entered your heart as Lord and King, if you've not repented and believed in Christ, oh, today is the day of salvation. Christ will save you if you will confess with your mouth, the Bible says, and believe in your heart, Christ has raised Jesus from the dead. You shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. If you're here this morning and you would love to become a Christian, you would love to have Christ become your Savior and Lord, I'd like to invite you to come forward. We have counselors on my left and right under the screens. I'll be here at the center. I'd be happy to speak with you. Or right after the service, you can go out across the lobby. There's a glass room. You'll see some of us standing there. It'd be our joy to speak with you. Let's stand at this time. Oh God, hear our worship now as we come and adore you. Receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.